This morning's Hebrew reading comes from the book of 2 Kings, chapters 5, verses 1 through 14. It may be found on page 323 of your pew Bible if you would like to follow along. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Albana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more, when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Here ends the first scripture lesson.
Our second reading this morning comes from Peter's first letter, chapter 5, verse 5, which can be found on page 1061 of your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along, though I will be reading a different translation. Peter writes, "All of you, leaders and followers alike, are to be down to earth with one another, for God has had it with the proud, but takes delight in just plain people." Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The drama in this morning's scripture is all about ego. Naaman, the big shot military commander, feels he hasn't been given his due when the prophet Elisha won't even come out of his house to greet him. And he's even more upset that Elisha gives him a seemingly insignificant, small task to complete in order to be healed of his leprosy. Surely such a puny assignment couldn't cure such a devastating disease. Naaman was insulted and enraged. No way was he going to listen to this crackpot Israelite prophet. But before we all chuckle at Naaman's expense, at the way the story paints him as a self-important buffoon, it would behoove us to realize that we might very well have had the same reaction in his place. So imagine you have looked all over for an effective treatment for a rare and devastating disease, and you even travel to another country to consult the most famous, most skillful specialist in all the world, who says, simply, "Go take a bath." That's it. Go, take a bath. I think we'd all feel a little underwhelmed. It's not just that the treatment is unexpected, it's that it hardly seems up to the task. Really, how could dunking yourself in a river 7 times be the key to clearing up a skin disease that normally consigned those afflicted with it to a life of ostracism and eventual disability? Yet Naaman, persuaded by his servants, gives Elisha's instructions a try. And they work. His flesh is restored like the flesh of a young child, and he becomes clean. I wonder if it's the servant's position of humility, of having no illusions as to their own personal grandness, that allows them to see Elisha's command for the simple invitation that it is. If the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, say the servants to Naaman, would you not have done it? How much more then when all he said to you was, wash and be clean? How many of us have let our egos get in the way of a straightforward solution, a simple invitation to be healed? How often have we made up our minds that maybe for this other person, such and such an approach might have worked, but our circumstances are so much more complicated and so much more intransigent that we'll sure it will fail before we even try? I know in 5+ years of reading parenting books, I've often thought to myself that simply telling a child to eat what's on their plate, or go to bed when it's time, or to leave the park now and not spend the next 15 minutes or sometimes 30 minutes negotiating, cajoling, and yelling, well, that might work for someone else's family. But my child is uniquely stubborn, and our situation is different. Maybe for you it's not a child, or maybe it is. Maybe it's a tense relationship with your in-laws or a difficult working dynamic with your boss. Maybe it's training your dog or trying to live a healthier life. Yes, of course, sometimes we do have unique circumstances, and sometimes the problem in question is unsolvable. But often, nearly always, there's a way to either solve it or to change our response to it. Which is actually, it turns out, pretty much the same thing. It's just our own sense of importance, our own ego, getting in the way. When I do premarital counseling with couples planning to get married, I tell them about the work of Dr. John Gottman. As part of his research, he's spent decades watching married couples fight in his laboratory setting, which sounds like a very interesting day job, I have to say. And he can predict with 90% certainty which of those couples will stay married and which will divorce, just based on how they fight. He identified 4 specific negative communication patterns from his research that predict divorce, and he called them, very appropriately for a church, he called them the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. And they are criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling, kind of shutting yourself off from the other person. Criticism is the most common, and it's the gateway to the other 3 horsemen, it turns out. Criticism, by that he means not so much a critique of a specific action or issue, everyone's allowed to take issue with how their partner does things, but rather criticism is an attack on the person, an attack on your spouse or partner. How come you never seem able to put the dishes away? It's like you're just lazy. Or why do you always work so much? You care about your job more than you care about our family. Regular criticism like that can start to derail a relationship. It can have devastating effects, Dr. John Gottman says, because it makes the recipient feel assaulted, rejected, and hurt. It often causes the couple to fall into an escalating pattern where criticism reappears with greater frequency and intensity. But the solution, he shares, is deceptively simple. Complain without blame. complain without blame. You simply state your feelings using I statements, so it doesn't become about the other person, and then positively express what you need from your partner. So instead of, come on, we're going to be late, are you just being slow on purpose? You can try, hey, I notice we're running late, and it's really important to me that we get there on time. Or instead of, you said you'd wash the dishes, but there's still a pile in the sink. You never do what you say you will. You could say, there's still some dirty dishes in the sink. I need you to clean them up when you get a moment, please. Logically, it's a very easy change to make. I think we could all at least maybe imagine ourselves saying something like that. But as with Naaman, and with so many other human circumstances, it can be hard to change our assumptions, to let go of our sense of outrage at how we perceive we're being treated, and to embrace a simple solution. Yet I think that is often where God meets us, in the moment when we choose to praise our child for the good thing they did rather than zero in on the bad, even if the bad thing makes us feel disrespected or like we want to climb the walls. God meets us in the pause between yelling at someone who cuts us off and deciding to say a quick prayer for whatever's make them so eager to get where they're going, even if we'd like to believe that our agenda is the most important thing. God meets us in the minute we have to zoom in on yet another frustrating comment made by the elderly parent we're caring for, or to choose to let it go, imagining what it must be like for them to lose their independence or their health, or both. You see, friends, it's not that God doesn't see our own priorities and needs as important. It's that God is trying to fulfill those needs, to heal our hurts and make us whole. But like Naaman, sometimes our own sense of importance, our own sense of the way that healing is going to happen, gets in the way. We all so often desperately want to be whole or free or less stressed or to feel valued. And in our desperation, we imagine that the solution to our problems must match how large and serious they feel to us. But sometimes, maybe oftentimes, they are as easy as letting God show us the way, as easy as taking a dip in the River Jordan. After all, God takes delight in just plain people, in just plain helping us. Amen.